You see, this is our battle. We don't fight people. It's not against people. Even though at times it feels like we're fighting people. That person that likes to call us names. That person that is really bent to be our worst neighbor we can have. That person at work that really tries to irritate you because you follow Christ. And so on and so on. We can easily forget that we are not in a battle with people. Our battle is not carnal, but mighty in God. It's spiritual. You know, people who might act as our enemies, in a sense, are slaves of our true enemy. Deceive themselves into becoming his tools that he uses to fight against us. Those who persecute Christians, they're not really our enemies. The devil is. And these principalities and powers, they are, not the people. Because Jesus died for all those people. His cross, his sacrifice, his blood is capable of forgiving every human being's sin if they're willing to come to repentance. So keep in mind that next time that person cuts you off, does something stupid on the road, says something to you, don't fight against them. Don't look at them as your enemy. You see, there is a spiritual realm, there's a spiritual reality that is not seen by our eyes, but it's very much real. You know, in our materialistic world today, the whole materialism is very predominant view. Only thing that is real is what you see and feel. Anything past that is not real. But even that itself is a ridiculous statement. And the saddest thing is where there are Christians who seem to buy into this materialistic view. They forget that there is a devil who is quite real, and that fallen angels, demons, as we are told in the scriptures, they forget about that, or they choose not to believe in it. That's sad. It's very much real. Because as a Christian, you believe in God, right? And Jesus tells us in John 1:18, 4:24, that God is a spirit. And he says, no one has seen God except the Son, who has come to reveal it to him. So as a Christian, you can be a materialist. You have to recognize that there's another realm too. And as I mentioned, logically, those who tell you, oh, I only believe in things I see and feel, just challenge them with this thought. Okay, if you say that you only believe in things you see and feel, things that could be measured and tested, what about your thoughts? Are they real? They're very immaterial, but they're very much real. They don't have weight to them. They don't have any physical properties. Yet thoughts are very real. Even the information. Take a USB stick that we use in our almost day-to-day basis when you transfer information from one computer to another. You take a stick that's 16 gigs, let's say, in capability of memory, and you have one that has 1 megabyte of information in it and one that has 15 gigabytes information in it. Will the weight change? No. It's just an information. But one has vast amount of information on it compared to the other. You can't measure it in a tube, but it's very much real. Or your DNA. So much information that it's mind-blowing. The world's longest sentence is in your DNA. Thousands and thousands of letters in a sentence, excuse me. Very much real, but very much immaterial. So it's kind of ridiculous to kind of think in that way. So as Christians, we recognize there is a material world, but there is also a spiritual one. And we are told that we do not wrestle. That's the word to fight. Against people. And again, do not take your battle against the people. As Christians, we are not to be militants. We recognize there's a greater foe. We look beyond temporal unto eternal, unto spiritual. Now, to keep in mind, we are beings that are created, and we now have eternal nature. But we have been created, we have a beginning. Same applies to the devil and fallen angels. Unlike God, they were created. That's a good thing. Because God is eternal, has no beginning, has no end. The devil had a beginning. He's a created being. And his crew, likewise. And where do we battle? Do we battle on this earth? Do we take up arms, guns, swords, bazookas, handguns, machine guns? No. Our battle is in heavenly places. Literally, the word means heavenlies. It applies to the spiritual realm. It's above earth. And because it's not earthly battle, it's not fought on this earth, it cannot be fought with earthly means. Therefore, that's why we cannot fight it on our own, in our strength, in our might. We need the Lord and His power and His might and full armor that He gives us. Because that is how we fight. And we are told we fight principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. These are all different terms that refer to different to our spiritual enemies. And we can regard them as many different levels, different ranks. But they all have one goal: to destroy the Christian. To destroy every human being out here on this earth. Now, we're not told too much in the scriptures about this spiritual host, you know, these creatures, these principalities and powers. That's how I'll refer to them as in general. We have a few things that they're in ranks, but we shouldn't be bothered with their rankings, who they are. At the end of the day, they're still doing the work for the enemy, trying to achieve the same goal. We're not to be obsessed with them. We just have to realize that they're real and they're out there to destroy us. You know, we know from the scriptures that the devil, fallen angels, demons, they are all involved in the matters of this world. If you look in the Gospels, it's very clear, isn't it? How many demon-possessed people we find in the Gospels. Devil himself appears to Jesus, tempting him at the beginning of his earthly ministry. Matthew 4, Luke 4. Stands and he is there, present, tempting Jesus. We see in the Old Testament the appearance of the devil in the garden, right away at the beginning, trying to interfere in God's creation, to destroy it. Devil is referred as God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In Daniel 10, we're given an interesting insight into the working of the enemy at times, and in the spiritual host, how in chapter 10, we're not going to go in details, but we see that the prince of Persia, this demonic host, so to say, prevented one of God's angels to come to Daniel right away. God dispatched to Daniel to answer his prayer. As I mentioned, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the devil was there. And we are told in Matthew 4, 8 to 10, the devil makes the statement, "These kingdoms of this world have been given to me. You know, bow down and worship me and I'll give them to you." And interestingly, Jesus didn't say, "You're wrong. Jesus didn't challenge that. Now, don't think that this means that this world is fully under devil's control and God has no influence. He absolutely has. He is still God. But there's an influence the devil has on this world. Now, with all this dark information, let's get to something very bright. Romans 8, we are told that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Romans 8:38. Demons, devil, nothing. Christ is victorious. God is victorious. Yes, this is a reality, but devil cannot separate us from God. And that is an excellent place to be at, to realize, oh, I'm on the winning side. In Ephesians 1:20-21, we see that Jesus is above them. They're still subject to Him. In Colossians 1:16, we see that Jesus created them. Colossians 2:10, Jesus is over them. Because He is over them, that doesn't make them His opposites. They're not equally, as sometimes people think, oh, devil and God equally opposite. No. There's God and there's devil. Devil is only more powerful than us, but not than God. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, we see that they all have an end. Devil has his end in lake of fire. That's his end. He has no future or hope. We do. He has no. And finally, and most importantly, Colossians 2:15, Jesus defeated them on the cross. The reason why Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness at the beginning of His ministry is because the devil knew when Jesus goes on that cross, He is going to be defeated. The grip of control over mankind that He had will be lost. And we've seen as children who come to God, we've moved from kingdom of darkness into kingdom of light. We are now God's children. Now, as I mentioned, there are these different ranks and principalities and powers, and we should not be occupied with them. You know, sadly, there are people, Christians out there, who obsess with different demons of that corner, of that tree, of that street, and all. Just don't bother with that. Jesus won. Okay? It's not our battle. It's His battle. We are just called to stand. He doesn't say engage in the battle. He said stand. Who is waging the battle ultimately? The Lord. We don't fight them. In Jude, He mentions that even angels don't dare to speak against these fallen angels, but say, the Lord rebuke you. No, we are just to focus on the Lord and not on the enemy. Because if you focus on the enemy, you will easily be defeated. Because you will not be using the armor of God, He tells us. Therefore, 13, He tells us, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice the repetition of standing, withstanding. It's not a picture of engaging in a battle, you stand. When the blows come against you, you stand and you withstand the impact that comes to you. Your part is to stand, and your part only that you can stand is by engaging in all whole armor. You know, we saw the walk part, now we see the stand part of our faith. You know, our walk part, you can say, deals with our dealings with the people around us, with the world around us. Our stand part deals with these spiritual realm, principalities and powers. Now, you may say, you may think, well, wonderful, I didn't sign up for this. Well, oh well, that's somewhere hidden between the lines. No, It's part of it. Whether you come to Christ or not, you're still influenced by it. But once you're in Christ, you have the means of withstanding and standing. Without Christ, you have none. I have an experience, as you know from my testimony, being in darkness, being deceived by these forces. And I'll tell you, there's a major difference than you with Christ than without Him. So keep that in mind. We are to stand. You know, the best thing about being in God's army is that our general is the one waging the war. And when we get to the book of Revelation, we'll see the final battle. And in final battle, you don't see saints coming down and battling these forces that fight against God. No. Jesus fights. He speaks. And they're gone. That's the best thing. It's not like you have to kind of develop the spiritual skill of how to engage, pray in special way or so forth. No. You stand by grabbing the armor, and we'll see the ultimately armor means being close to the Lord. Abiding in Him. Taking everything that He has given us for life and godliness and using it in our daily walk. You're so told, we take up. You pick it up. You know, in the army, when you get the alarm for battle, that doesn't mean, hide or what to do. It means pick up your armor. The first thing you do, you grab everything you can and you go to engage. Pick it up. That means every day we are to engage in this battle. Every day we have the opportunity to pick up this armor. You know, to withstand literally means to resist it, to stand against it. And he tells us, in the evil day, there is an evil day. You know, the beautiful thing about Christianity is not that it's like, oh, every day is going to be sunny and sunshine, groovy, wonderful. No. There are evil days. And maybe some of you are going through these evil days. And the best way to withstand them is to grab the whole armor of God. You see, the evil days will come, but your ability to stand and withstand depends on your using the armor of God that is available to you. If you feel you're not standing but crumbling, maybe you're not fully engaging in all the armor that God has given you. Now, I just wanted to mention a few things. This repetition that we stand, Paul uses quite often in the scriptures. And there's several things he tells us that we stand in. In Romans 5:2, we stand in God's grace. You stand in God's grace every day. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, you stand in the gospel. You stand based on the truth of the fact that Jesus died and rose for our sins and to give us life. We stand in courage and strength that is found in the Lord in 1 Corinthians 16:3. We stand in our faith, having faith and trust in God. That's 2 Corinthians 1:24. In the liberty that Christ has given us, that we've seen in Galatians 5:1. In unity, that we see in Philippians 1:27. Ultimately, we stand in the Lord as we have seen here in Philippians 4:1. And we stand in perfect and complete in the will of God, Colossians 4:12. All these things, all these stands are based on the Lord. Things He has done for us, things He is doing for us, things that He, the way He relates to us. So the armor is not ours, but His. So 14. Stand, therefore. Notice repetition. Stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, stand therefore. You know, this term, be a man, stand, be a woman, stand. How? By girding your waist with truth. You see, as it was in that day, and it is in our day, soldiers needed a belt to gird themselves in, to keep things on. And especially in that day and age, and even in many modern armies too, a belt becomes a very important part of you because you hang a lot of things onto it. The belt becomes what holds your pieces together and your rest of your armor, things you need. I remember my belt, I had tons of things on it. You took it off, you felt like you lost 20 pounds. Because it was an essential part. And we gird ourselves with the truth. Now, strictly speaking, this belt is not an armor itself. But it, again, because of it, you were able to have the armor on you. And in the same way, the truth is the foundation on which we stand. And truth here refers to, you know, the biblical beliefs that we as Christians have about God, salvation, righteousness, our faith, the Word of God, these truths. This is what makes it possible to have everything else. If you don't believe in the truth of the following things, you don't have those following things. And as you have the truth on, then we can put, what he tells us the next piece, is the breastplate of righteousness. Now the breastplate in the Roman soldier protected their vital organs from major injuries. As you can see on these images up here. Hopefully they're clear enough from the long distance. But the key element was the breastplate, because it protected you. It would be effective, in a sense, protecting from all sorts of things. Now, the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, does not refer to our righteousness, because we're not righteous. God is righteous. It's the righteousness that we receive from God because of Christ, His righteousness. That's what protects us from the enemy's attacks. That's what makes us capable of standing. It's not the righteousness that I even feel that I have. It's the righteousness that I have based on the fact that I am now God's child because of Christ. You know, when the enemy comes to us and says, well, look at you. You don't deserve to be a Christian. How do you dare to call yourself a believer? Look what you're doing. You're horrible. You're deplorable. You're ugly. And you can say, amen, that's true. The only reason why I stand before God and I can stand before God is because of the righteousness of Christ upon me. He makes me righteous. It's not about me. It's about Him. Hannah, you betcha I'm not worthy to be called righteous. But Christ, God made me righteous through Christ. Then he moves to the next part in verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Sandals. Now this will be primarily protective shoes that the soldiers will wear to make it capable for them to go through any terrain. Well built, resist all sorts of motion and weight and terrain that it can endure, so that the soldier can keep on going and going and going. They also will be strong enough so that the soldier will be able to stand firm on the ground that he has to make his stand on. You know, military today, it's boots. Believe it or not, it's one of the most essential parts of the equipment you could have. I remember one time when we were on the patrol, my boots failed me. My sole just went off. Walking for miles in wintertime without a sole is a terrible experience, trust me. Bad shoes equal bad experience. Thank God there was no need for any action, because we'll make it impossible. And he tells us that this sandals is the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, this is not a new thing that Paul connects the gospel and preparation and sharing with feet. You know, he thinks of Isaiah 52:7, when in Romans 10:15 he tells us, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." It's the gospel. And notice it says preparation. And then this word preparation literally means a prepared foundation. You know, the gospel is in a sense foundation of everything we do. That's why we are followers of Christ. That's why we can tell others of how to come to faith, is through the gospel. It's the foundation on which we are, the church is built, what Christ has done for us. And notice that it's called the gospel of peace, the good news. Gospel is the good news, the good news of peace. Wow. Don't you think in our day and age, that's one thing that the world needs? A good news of peace? If you tell them, you want to hear about the gospel, they'll go, I don't know, because they think gospel is something weird. But gospel is the good news of peace. In our world today, I mean, how many battles are raging right now in the world? How many crimes are being committed? Horrible, deplorable crimes. And it seems to be increasing, getting worse and worse. And then you come with the message of peace. Good news. You can be made right with God through Jesus Christ. You know, gospel is only the good news because it's a good news about Jesus and what He has done. It's not a good news how better life you can have, how happier you can be. No. It's about Jesus and what He has done for you and me. So gospel is something that's preached to unbelievers and believers in a sense. Now to unbelievers, gospel is preached to tell them about the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the salvation that's found in Jesus. But to us, it's the reminder of Jesus' work, what He has done for us, and how much we are loved. And then tells us in 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We come to the next part, shields. Now before we get to that, he tells us above all. And this doesn't mean, oh, this is more important than all these other things. The truth, the gospel of peace, the righteousness, no. In addition to, that's his idea, in addition to these things, you can almost say, you better not forget the shield of faith. Now, if you watch any historical movie, you are aware that the Roman shield was a really big shield. It was actually one of the most essential parts of the whole Roman army that made them be such a fearsome force. They won battles solely sometimes because of their ability to use these shields to protect from the arrows and everything that was thrown at them. They would be able to make a perfect covering and just keep penetrating. It was like a tank going towards the army that was going against them. It was a powerful, powerful shield. Now, When you think about the ancient warfare, you know from movies primarily, you don't necessarily remember them from books, that when they would battle, you know, oftentimes they would light the arrows of fire and shoot at the enemy. Now, the Roman shield had a special coating. It was leather and water mixed and so forth. They would hopefully prevent, at times, the fire penetrating too, not always. But that was designed to help to be as best protection as it can. But the goal behind the firing arrow is to penetrate the shield, cause enough heat so the soldier will let go of it because his hand is burning. And if he reveals himself by getting rid of the shield, it's now too hot to hold, he exposes himself to the attack of the enemy. The beautiful thing about our shield of faith is that it is able to quench all the fiery darts. Not just some, all. You need the faith to resist these fiery darts. You know, that those are the things that the enemy tries to throw at us to cause doubts in God, His Word. And you need faith, our faith in God, that He is able to keep us. Our faith in His Word. Our faith in what He has done for us on the cross. You know, when you think about it, our thoughts, feelings, imaginations, fears, lies, you know, this can go on, are all the things that the enemy can throw as fiery darts, trying to cause us to doubt. You know, when you think of it, oh, it's a dart, it's not an arrow, it's not a big deal. Really? Let me throw a fiery dart at you. It's a big deal. But the way to prevent it, you need the shield of faith. Your faith in God and His words, His accomplished work. And then he tells us, 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So next part of this armor is the helmet. In the ancient world, this was a leather cap studded with metal for extra strength. And sometimes there will be a plume or decoration was added on top of it to identify the soldier to his regiment. And then, you know, looking at salvation in the sense, this case is that kind of a protection. You know, Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 as a hope of salvation. We are saved. That's the beautiful thing. Helmet of salvation, may that always be within your mind. If you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're safe. You're safe. Enemy has no footing over you, no control over you. You are safe. Remember that. You now belong to God, and nobody can take you from His hand. You're saved. Remember that. When the doubts and fears and everything comes along, you're saved. You're His. You know, at times we can be discouraged. That can be a very effective tool in Satan's hands. Discouragement. Trying to discourage us from trusting God. Or doubting sometimes even our salvation. Now, it's not a bad thing to question yourself if you're in the faith. We're told to do that by Paul. It's about actually doubting that you could be saved. If you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. Don't forget that. It's that protection you need. And He tells us, sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. As a Roman soldier would have a sword that he would use to fight in close combat, This is what we call the Word of God. The Bible is our sword of the Spirit. You take it, you use it, you need it. You know, a sword can only be effective if it's used and kept well. Neglected, put in its sheath, not being used, it's useless. It doesn't do you any good, does it? In the army, when you get your gun that you have, you clean it all the time. One of the requirements is you need to know that gun by heart. With eyes closed, you need to be able to take it apart and put it back in and notice if something's missing. You need to know it. You need to use it to know when the time of battle comes that you will be effectively using it. That is the same for us in the Word of God. To be able to effectively use it, we need to know it. If the Bible is always in this position, does you no good. I have a Bible. Do you read it? I have it. No. Reading. Meditating. Studying. You need it. What's interesting is when you think of that reference that I made in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, of Jesus' temptation, is that when the devil came to Jesus, sometimes he quoted scriptures, didn't he? But how did Jesus resist him? Quoting scripture again. It is written, it is written, it is written every time. The Bible says so. We can say it. The Bible says so. When doubts come, you can go, the Bible says so. The Word of God tells me. The Word of God tells me. This is our standard of living. Not the society, not the world. It's what the Bible says that matters ultimately. And when these trials and evil days arrive, you better use your swords and go, well, the Bible says so. And the more you know your word, is that when the enemy comes and tries to twist the word, you can go, no. The Bible says this. You're perverting God's words. You know, and I would say this. I mentioned that this was one of the topics of the conference that I was just recently about the inspiration of description and inerrancy. And this is an important point. If you're not confident in the inspiration of the scripture, that is God-breathed, that God inspired these words, that it's inerrant in its teachings, you won't be able to stand in the evil day. You will be swallowed up and destroyed by the enemy, and he will destroy you. Because if you doubt the words, and you doubt some parts of it, and you go, I don't know about this part. I mean, other parts I like, but you know this part, maybe Jonah and the fish, I don't know. You doubt one, eventually the devil will affect you to doubt everything. This is what we build our life upon. That's what makes us capable to stand. I mean, if it was good for Jesus, why is it not good for us? Jesus seemed to take the Word of God very seriously. He believed the things that modern scholars don't believe. And they call themselves scholars. And yet he is the author of it. They claim they follow him, yet they doubt him. Ultimately saying, well, Jesus, maybe this part is not... Matthew made a mistake here. Oh, Paul made a mistake here. You know, they didn't hear you well, Lord. How sad and how dangerous that can be, isn't it? Because eventually, it can produce a greater doubt. And then it says 18, kind of an all-encompassing thing. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and being watchful to descend with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, we get to this final part of it, which is prayer. And you can call prayers how to use the whole armor of God. For all these things that God has given us, gospel, faith, salvation, the Word of God. All these things, we need prayer. We need to ultimately live our life in prayer. We start our day with prayer, we end our day with prayer, and we go through our day in prayer. It's one thing that we can do at any point. As Paul said, praying always. Always means sometimes, doesn't it? No, it means always. It's not something you say, oh, you're at work, and you go, oh, I have to pray, sorry, just get on your knees and I pray. No, you can pray at any point. Praying always. How often? Always. Prayer needs to be an essential part of your life, like breathing. Lord, help me. Opening His Word, Lord, help me. With any situation, prayer, coming before God, because prayer ultimately tells us that we depend on Him. Now, more we will talk about it, we'll do next week. We'll dedicate our next final study in Ephesians about prayer and the final greetings, because there's a lot more to be said. No matter what you do, never forget to pray. And that's something that is true for, I think, all of us, that it's a struggle. At times we just go in auto mode and we just go. We can even open the Word of God and go without praying to the author of it to help us understand it. Sometimes we can try to engage in the spiritual battle, trying to take these armors and not really commit ourselves to the Lord. We pray. You see, some of us at this moment are going through some times. Some are going through evil days. Some are going through hard days. Some of us may be having easier days. But in all of our days, we are in spiritual battle. And you have experienced it. Sometimes the spiritual battle displays itself all sorts of ways. It's not like you see these creatures and like, oh, let's engage in them. No. It's in those moments when you get up in the morning and you turn on the lights. The light doesn't want to turn on. You go to your coffee machine, you want to make a coffee. It blows a fuse. You just keep on going and things keep going wrong and worse. Your car breaks down. You can't do anything right. Hey, it's the enemy trying to discourage you, trying to distract you. How often have you experienced on Sundays, before we meet together, things start happening that normally don't happen? I know with children, they can be wonderful all 6 days a week, but Sunday, man, things can go downhill very quickly. There's a spiritual realm, spiritual reality. There was times I remember, you know, when I was not necessarily in ministry, where thinking, oh, I'm getting ready for church, and this thought, very strong, don't go. Stay at home. Watch this game. There's more important things to do. You can't, you're too busy. Tomorrow you have to get up early. It's so strong. Just to get rid of that thought is like lifting weights. There's a spiritual realm. And to engage in this life, we need to approach it with prayer and the full armor of God. That will make us able to stand. But no matter what you do, pray. And I'll leave you with this small quote from a known short poem that goes, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. Father, thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Jesus, thank you for the gift of eternal life that we have in you. Holy Spirit, thank you for the help that you are, empowering us to live this life and giving us ability to go through life with your might and your power. Lord, thank you for the gift of prayer, that at any point, at any time, we have access to you. We can come before you and worship you and praise you. And we can come before you and we can make our petitions and requests known to you. Thank you for this wonderful gift of having access to you. And it's all because of Jesus. And Lord, this spiritual battle that we're in all honesty, is at times a mystery and a difficult thing for us to fully understand and comprehend and even recognize. But Lord, help us as we pray to reveal to us what's going on. And Lord, we pray in this coming week that as we go about it, that we will be able to stand and withstand, that we'll be able to walk in the power of the Spirit, in the power of your might. And David, we will walk, so to say, on our knees, praying always for everything, making petitions for every person. There's great power in the prayer. And help us this week as we prepare for the following, unless you return for us, that we learn more about it, even our own experience. And even more than that, that we will also be able to use the whole armor that you have given us. So we will be able to withstand. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.